I reminded everybody, as if I needed to, that the presidential race is on. And as I mentioned at the club there, they're looking for the best man or woman to be able to lead the nation. There'll be a big hunt on this now that is going to occupy the next 2 years. Would you believe at present 17 men and one woman all feel they can fulfill that role? There are 17 guys and one lady actively seeking to become president. And our nation, over the years, we found that a new president comes into office, the nation usually has a rejoicing, optimistic outlook. They'll say, well, now we're going to get things done. Now we'll start developing and the right policies will be in place and everything's going to be hunky-dory. And everybody gets kind of enthusiastic. And then after a term or two, and it doesn't seem to matter what party, everybody's disillusioned with the group and with the individual and the party and looking forward to find somebody else, and they start all over again. Oh, we got to get a new guy now. Let's keep turning it around to solve all the problems. I think we've been doing that for over 200 years. There is a tendency in we humans to regard human beings too highly. We look for leaders who will rise up to lead us to the promised land of peace and prosperity and security, but somehow those leaders always turn out, to one degree or another, to use biblical imagery, to have feet of clay. We find there are certain weaknesses, there are certain shortcomings, that our hopes were not met by reality. We find somebody we've highly respected over a long period of time, we find they're a little less impressive than we thought. It just seems like we're always disappointed to some extent in human beings. Perhaps it's because we have our hopes so high, and they're unrealistically high in the first place. Those called out of this society have learned that when it comes to governing ourselves, all humans have feet of clay. Every single one of us. While we show respect for all people, we know that only God is the one who can guide us through life. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah 17, this is a part of Jeremiah 17 that isn't read as often as verses 9 and around there. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. You're already in trouble when you start trusting in human beings. Now, of course, we have confidence in people and certain things that we develop, but the trust, the total trust he's talking about here, it's wrongly placed in a man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Rather than trusting in the Lord, he goes and he trusts some human being. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Now he's talking about trusting in the Lord directly. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. That's really keeping the first commandment, to have no other gods before him. He's our God, and we're fastened on him, and we trust him, and we rely upon him, and we depend upon him, and we look to him for life and education and food and clothing and direction and all the things that we look to our God for that. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. He's got his hope focused on the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. We don't want to trust in men, because they're not a source. Although they may be well-meaning, they may be well-intentioned, they may be highly capable. Just the fact that we're talking about men means that we can expect some difficulties. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. This is what we're going through in the small group Bible study on 1 Peter. And just this one verse, we covered it. We're going a little slower than I'd hoped in 1 Peter, but we're getting there. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 25, chapter 2 verse 25, he said, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." He talks to his readers as though they had recently made a turnaround and recently turned around and started following God, started following Jesus Christ. "For you were like sheep going astray," which is a reference back to Isaiah, where he says, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. He said, "But now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Now, that's quite a statement when you think about that. First of all, we should notice that Peter didn't see himself as their shepherd and overseer. Today, many Christians see the leader of the Catholic Church as the shepherd and overseer of the people on earth, and he can decide to go wherever he wants to go. That's not how Peter saw it, and Peter was supposed to be the first pope, right? That's the teaching. He said, no, you've returned to the shepherd, with a capital S, and overseer, with a capital O, of their souls. He knew the shepherd and overseer is Christ's role for every single member of the church, including himself. That Christ is the shepherd. The word in King James is bishop. Bishop is the word that means shepherd. So they just put in shepherd directly because it explains the relationship that we're to have with Christ. And do we see Christ as our shepherd? And he also used the word overseer. Overseer is Christ's role for every single member of the church, as I said. The shepherd, if you see Christ as a shepherd, you will see him as someone who is in charge of your life and your welfare, who leads us into good pastures, who guides and leads us through difficult times. The shepherd is the owner of the whole flock that is watching out for each of us as one of his sheep. And the overseer, the word overseer is generally translated bishop in the New Testament. The overseer is to teach God's people his ways. That's what an overseer, a bishop, is supposed to do. A bishop is supposed to maintain order within the congregation and deal with whatever problems come up. Now, humanly, I'm the overseer of this congregation on the human level. But the overseer of the whole church and all of us over all our souls is Jesus Christ. And we've got to see him in that role. Do you view Jesus Christ as the shepherd and overseer of your soul, your very life? That's what Peter described it as. Peter wants us to comprehend that Jesus Christ is our personal leader, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We look to him directly to feed us, to lead us, and to deliver us from everything, including death. The shepherd and overseer of our souls. Paul used the same analogy. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In closing the book, finishing up this book of Hebrews, he said in Hebrews 13 and verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work." Now he's talking about God and Jesus Christ, is to make us complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ is to dwell in us, and then God and Jesus Christ guide us to make us complete in every good work, so that we do walk in peace and pleasantness, and we learn how to do those things and learn how to walk in that way. Think about that. It's God who's got to work in each of us to do that, to accomplish that, through His Word and through His Spirit, to accomplish that in each one in the flock. You know the story in John 10. Let's go back to John 10, where Jesus describes Himself as a shepherd. Just before that, there's the religious leaders of that day had just mauled one of the sheep who had been healed of blindness. This man had been blind, and Jesus intervened and healed him. And this caused the man problems. He got in trouble because he was healed. And if you look at John 9, verse 24, it says, this is the religious leaders now. So they again called the man. They talked to him once, and now they're going to talk to him a second time. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" They were concerned about the mechanics. Verse 27, he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" This guy has not learned the way of peace just yet. He's got some learning to do. Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from." The man answered and said to them again, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you don't know where he's from. Yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind." It's never happened before. "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" Ooh. And they cast him out. They put him out of the synagogue. So he's just healed, and he gets fired from the synagogue. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he'd found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Now, the Lord in there kind of gives you a hint. And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And he goes on to talk about, Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees thought he was talking to them. Well, with that background, he starts explaining John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 1. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not climb in the sheepfold by the door, but comes in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, the sheepfold was an enclosed area near the house, and where the sheep were sheltered at night. So they were nearby. If they would bleat or something, they would hear, you know, anything came up there, and they'd be available. They'd be not exposed to the elements and not exposed to danger from animals and things like that. And they only had one door. It's just like most restaurants. They have it funneled, so you have to go through the door because you don't want to get out without paying. Well, that was about, you don't want to get into the sheep, so it's easier to guard one door than four or five. So you just had one door. And robbers would try to come in through the over the wall or break in some way. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Then it continues, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, the shepherd here is the one in charge of caring for the sheep. He comes through the door. He's welcome at the door. There's no deceit, no deception, no crafty dealing of any kind. He comes right through the door where you'd expect him, in the normal way. And then he said, and when he brings out his, verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. They recognize his voice. And he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows each one by name. And he leads the sheep. There's no coercion. The sheep follow him willingly. They trust him completely. He said in verse 4, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I told the story before in South Africa. I won't go over the whole story, but there was a man who had bought a number of sheep, about a half a dozen, I believe, and he just bought them, and then within 24 hours there was a flash flood in the area, and he went into the sheep pen to try to get them out, and they all refused to go, and he tried to pull them because they did not know him, and with the water rising and a stranger there, they panicked, and they all drowned. He lost all of them within a day of buying them, because they refused to go with him because they had not yet grown accustomed to him as the shepherd. And that's how it is with Jesus Christ, that we know his voice. It might come in different sounds, might come in different languages, might come in different accents, but they know it's his voice behind it, and they respond to it. If a thief wants wool or meat, the only tactic available to a thief is brute force. And that's what they were doing here with this poor sheep beforehand, this guy that was blind. He respected and was grateful for being healed, and they didn't control it, so they threw him out of the synagogue. They weren't fit shepherds. It says, and he goes before them. He has walked the path to salvation before we did. He became a human. He set the example. He knows what flesh is. And he can relate to us. And he's called the firstborn of many brethren. Verse 5, he said, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not... verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, Jesus pictures himself as the door. That's the entryway to access to God's pasture. Those who came before claiming to be the leader or deliverer were seeking to take from the flock. Thief and robber, he called them. One takes by stealth, the other takes by violence. One's a deceiver and the other is violent. God's servants always point the way to their leader, as Peter did, the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He didn't point to himself. He pointed to the shepherd. He said, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. In and out is a Hebrew phrase indicating liberty to come and go as one pleases. Because they're under the shepherd. They can come and go as they please. False leaders tend to love control. Love control. Tell you where to go, what to do. Leaders say, here's what Jesus said how to go. Here's what he said how to walk. Here's what he said what to do. And the sheep willingly come along and do it. They don't need to be coerced. So he said... I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not just life, and he's talking about eternal life, but to have it more abundantly. An abundant life and eternal life. Not that we're all rich in this age, but we sure are going to be rich in the next one. With the true riches, not the things that are baubles today. And we would not have life if it weren't for this shepherd. We would not have access to life. It would not be possible if it were not for this shepherd. So he said, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, but one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care for the sheep. A hireling is only serving for the wages. No self-sacrifice there. When a crisis strikes, he deserts his post and flees. Remember Jesus said, they know me and I know them. And there's a bond of trust there between them directly. I am the good shepherd. Verse 14. I know my sheep and am known by my own. I know them and they know me. And this is every individual in the flock. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34. This analogy is made also in the Old Testament, and it's equally instructive. Ezekiel 34, and let's go start in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, these aren't false shepherds. They're the shepherds that are supposed to be doing the job. The shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the wool and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak have you not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back which was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and with cruelty you have ruled them. This is God speaking to the shepherds of Israel. Verse 5, So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field where they were scattered. My sheep, now notice, he still calls them my sheep. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord. Now, that's pretty strong. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds, he calls them my shepherds, nor did my shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, and I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Very strong language, I'm sure you'll agree. Let's look at verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. He's going to do it himself. The shepherd and overseer of our souls. Thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the places and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold will be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord. That means they're at peace. They're not frightened because the shepherd is there. I will seek what was lost and bring them back, and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment, those who were selfish among them. And then he goes on, and believe it or not, he has some words for the sheep, because not all the sheep are little innocent ones. They got some troublemakers among them. Verse 17, and as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? So here were ones that were enjoying the good, but they were also messing it up by not being thoughtful about others, in sheep metaphors. Verse 19. As for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Sometimes we take God's things and trample them and not appreciate them, and this affects other people. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them in verse 20, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with the side and shoulders, that's what sheep will do sometimes to other sheep, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my, you have to shave them from the sheep too sometimes. Therefore I will save my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. He'll treat them right. Verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. That's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? And it's a good reminder for us all. Let's look at David, about how he looked at God as his shepherd and overseer. Let's go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. In the beginning of the psalm, David had begun to wonder whether being called was so great. I don't know exactly what his thoughts were, but he kind of looked around the wicked, and they seem to do real well. They seem to have everything they want. They seem to be able to say anything they want. Meanwhile, he's trying to live the Christian life. He probably didn't call it Christian. He's trying to live the godly life, and he's trying to go God's way, and he's trying to do the right thing, and he's always on himself, and he's always criticizing himself and checking himself. And he began to look over them and says, they seem to have it better than I do. He talks about verse 10, 73:10. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained to them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long have I plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I'd speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful to me, until I went to the sanctuary of God, till he went where God was. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. I can't help but think of a certain news event that's occupying the news these days, which I shall not repeat. Oh, how they are brought down to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. When he started thinking about this, then he felt bad that he even considered it. He said in verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. His own thoughts were so far off track that he felt terrible. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. Notice that? He was continually with God. We've all got to do that. Every single one of us. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You're guiding me. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside you. His relationship with God was the most important relationship in his life. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. To go away from God when you're in a covenant with him is harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. This is the one who is going to be put in charge of this whole flock of Israel. The shepherd and overseer of everybody's souls is going to appoint him to that post, as we read back there in Ezekiel. On his final night in the flesh, Jesus revealed a vital truth about eternal life. It's hinted at, it's actually mentioned in the Old Testament, but he revealed it in a way for the first time. Let's go to John 17. John 17. We'll see it's not new, but yet it's given in such a way that we can comprehend it. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. These were the last few minutes before he was taken. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh. Did you get that one? God gave Jesus authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. He's to give eternal life. That's what he came to do. I've come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I puzzled over that verse for many years. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is for those who know God and Jesus Christ. To be given eternal life, we each have to know God and Jesus Christ. And that means each of us must know them really well. That means we walk with them, we talk with them, and we grow in understanding of all their ways. It's a continual process that we go about it. In Exodus chapter 33, Exodus chapter 33, Moses was given many blessings and unusual contact with God. He said in Ezekiel 33 and verse 7, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So to talk to God, they had to go outside the camp. He wasn't dwelling in there in that way at the time. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of the cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now this, you watch this man, he'd go out to his tent, and then the cloud would come down, and it would cover the door, and it was like God came down to have a chat with Moses. Now, wouldn't you kind of gain a respect for a guy like that? You think, well, he's talking to God, and God's talking to him. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 10, and all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man at his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. All right, so he stayed there. Now that this is happening, Moses feels free to put in a request. He puts in a request here. Verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." You haven't given me clear instructions on this yet. "Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight." Moses heard God say to him, "I know you by name, and you found grace in my sight," God said to him. Now that's remarkable. "And consider this nation as your people." You've told us that you're going to regard this nation as your people. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." He said, "Who's not going to go with me?" God says, "I'm going with you. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." As you know, this is the one we understand to be Jesus, who became Jesus Christ. Then he said to them, "If your presence does not go with us, don't bring us up from here. Just stay right here. If you're not going to go with us, leave us right here, or you're among us. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we should be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth," that God actually walks with this nation, which would make them distinct from every other nation on earth. So, I left off verse 13. Sorry, let me go back to that. That's an important one. "Now therefore," verse 13, "I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight." If you said you found grace, and I'm asking you now to show me your way, which means show me your way of life. He wanted to know God better, and to know his way. And God gave him a glimpse. "Show me your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you." So Moses asked to see him and to understand his way. And it was more than just, it was to comprehend, to know somebody, get acquainted with them, so you know how they thought and how they acted. He wanted to know God better. Verse 17, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, since you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And he said, 'Please show me your glory.'" Got another request while he's getting his request in there. "Then he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you stand on the rock. So will be when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So God granted his request on one level, and he got the glimpse he wanted. Also, another benefit Moses had is nobody understood God's teachings better than Moses. I mean, Moses understood God's ways, and he understood it because he knew God. But in the new covenant, everyone will know God. That's what the new covenant's about. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Everyone in the kingdom of God will know them, whether small or high, says the Lord. For I'll forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. Remember when Jesus comes back, he says to some, I never knew you. That's a sobering thing. We don't want to hear that, do we? At the beginning, I asked, do you see Jesus Christ as your shepherd and as your overseer? The one who's watching out for you and who's looking over your life. I hope we better understand the need for each one of us to relate to God and Jesus Christ in that way. Do our children and young people see God as their shepherd and as their overseer? That's an important thing for all the young people in the church, however young or old, but for every single one. Sometimes we in the church can appear at times to be rules-based. God says do this, God says do that, and he does. But are we presenting him as the shepherd? As somebody who's caring, and that the reason for his instruction is to benefit us and to show us the way? Or do we portray him as a grouchy tyrant? If you don't do what I say, God's going to get you. About a year ago, I saw this quote by Rebecca Hegelin from the Heritage Foundation. And I read it back then, but let me read it again because I think it's important for us to realize. The greatest gift we can give our children is to let them know that there is a God who loves them and knows them by name. We must teach our sons and daughters that the God of the universe is intensely interested and familiar with every aspect of their lives and wants what is best for them. Today's culture teaches that even a young child is here by accident, and that he's just another creature on a big, impersonal planet and no different from any other animal. That's what the teaching is today. The secular, progressive teaching. Today's culture teaches even the young child that he's here by accident and that he is just another creature on a big, impersonal planet, no different from any other animal. It's no wonder that kids today are experiencing depression and loneliness in record numbers. A few years ago, the mantra was, it's quality time, not quantity time that counts. Wrong. Kids need a good dose of both their parents if we think we can spend one great hour a day with our kids and counteract the negative garbage they're getting from the culture 24/7, we're fooling ourselves. I thought that was a good point to make, that Jesus is the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. He's the one who's going to care for us and lead us, and teach us the right way. And we have to know him, and we have to know his ways. Jesus is the great shepherd of all the flock, not just the older ones. With the presidential race just 2 years away, we're going to be hearing a lot about capable, experienced, talented, and noble people who are trying to become the president of the United States. Let's remember that we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh, not even our own. Instead, as Peter wrote, we've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls.